Well, good morning. What a joy it is to find another Lord's Day, another gathering of the body of Christ. This kind of gathering is going on all over the world in one form or another. Many parts of the world, I'm sure, are able to gather physically, but in our cooperation with the government mandates, we're still gathering electronically. But I hope that in your family, you're finding love and peace and purpose and faith and growth. That this might be a real time of growth. That this might be a real time of development of family relationships. I'm getting all kinds of information of families pulling together, growing together, loving together, working together, laughing together. The challenge of parenting is right in front of us, and the challenge that children have of the one main thing they need to have right in their childhood is to obey their parents. So this is a good time for all of that growth. Last Wednesday night we were in Deuteronomy, and I want to start there again this morning. So we're going to be in Deuteronomy chapters 1 through 8, but we're not going to stay there very long, but that's where we'll be. So please get your Bibles out. These are wonderful verses to read, and I won't be able to cover them all, and want you to see the context that they're involved in, that they're surrounded in. So let's go to our Father in prayer, and let's start this lesson. Holy Lord, dear God, how magnificent you are. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for being such a God that we can rely on in every circumstance, that we can be thankful at all times, no matter what's going on, that we're thankful that you are sovereign, that you are in charge, that you have all power, and that you are determined and will, for the sakes of those who have faith in you, work things out for good. Father, we know that your will be done. We know that your truth will be known. We know that the Lordship of your Son will be proclaimed by everybody, one way or another. And Father, we pray that in this life we grow and learn from you and from your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we were talking the other night about how Deuteronomy is is the last speech of Moses. Almost the entire book is him speaking to his people. And the sad things that he has to do, at least partly, he has a lot of rejoicing to do in this, but he has to remind them of the 40 years that they've been traveling across the desert. And he tells them that them, or more accurately, their parents, verse 30 of Deuteronomy chapter 1, the Lord your God who goes before you will himself fight on your behalf, just as he did for you in Egypt before your eyes, and in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you, just as a man carries his son, all the way which you have walked until you came to this place. But for all this, you did not trust the Lord your God. And that said, a proclamation of the failure of a people who saw God's power, who experienced the rescue from Egypt, for them not to trust God is a serious caution for us. In fact, Paul brings it right into our laps. Look at 1 Corinthians. We're going to go back into Deuteronomy in just a moment, but look in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we're going to start starting at the very end of chapter 9, Paul saying in verse 27, I discipline my body and make it my slave, that after preaching to others, I myself will not be disqualified. So in the context of Paul saying, I'm careful that I live my life according to God's word, according to God's teaching. Chapter 10, verse 1. For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses, in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual drink, and all drank the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock. Now you remember, they literally were drinking water that came from a rock. And of course they had the literal food, manna. But Paul called the food spiritual. He called the drink spiritual. He called the rock spiritual, from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Now, the breadth of meanings of this is could be several things, but the point is that what the Israelites experienced in the desert from the salvation out of slavery is a lesson for us, that what we read in Exodus and Numbers, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, are lessons specifically for us relating to our relationship with Christ. The rock that they drank from, Jesus said, you know, you come to me, I will give you living water. I will give you drink that you may drink and not thirst again. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, and they were laid low in the wilderness. Now these things happened, verse 6, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6. Now these things happened as examples for us, that we should not crave evil things as they craved, and do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord as some of them did, and they were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble as some of them did, and they were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore let him thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. We're being called to a humility before God, a humility before his word. These stories out of Deuteronomy are deliberately written down. We know Moses was told to write them. We know the power of what they brought, the fundamental foundation of what they brought to the people of Israel. And the actions of God through those people is even paralleled to our baptism. Our being brought into Christ through water is them being brought into the law of Moses, into the covenant of Moses, which is the meaning of verse 2. They were all baptized through the sea into the covenant with God. That salvation through water, for us, salvation at the point of entering water, or being resurrected through water. Now back to Deuteronomy. So Deuteronomy chapter 4, I want to just glance at there for a minute. Verse 1, now Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I am teaching you to perform. So what you have is slavery, faith. I mean, these were people who knew God and had a faith, but they didn't have an adequate point of obedience. When it came to the punishment of the Egyptians, when it came to all 10 of the plagues, the people of Israel were told to do some things during those plagues, most notably put the blood of a lamb on their doorframe. And their obedience saved them, or put them in that position. So through faith and obedient faith, God brings them through the water, destroys the enemy, and saves the people. Just like today, our obedient faith brings us to a place where through baptism, the enemy, sin, is destroyed in our lives, and we're saved. So they came out of slavery, we come out of slavery to sin. They came by faith, we come by faith. They come in obedient faith to God's instructions. They obeyed God in his instructions. They received salvation from the army of Egypt and from slavery. We received salvation from our sins. And then, after that, they're told how to walk. Now, we also are told how to walk as Christians after we come to Christ. There's no qualifications, there's no righteous qualifications that we have to measure up to before we're baptized. We believe, we repent, we confess, we obey God in baptism, our sins are washed away. It's not a quality of righteous living. It's not a cleansing of the body before you come to Christ. That happens at the point of Christ, and then comes the walk. So he tells the people, chapter 4 verse 1, now listen to the statutes. Now that you're in a covenant relationship with God, this is your side of it. This is the walk that you're asked to walk. Chapter 5, verse 32. So you shall observe to do just as the Lord your God commanded you. Jesus told the apostles, teaching us to observe or obey all that he commanded them. So Jesus gave them instructions for us to follow. The nation of Israel were given instructions through Moses for them to follow. Now, these instructions, chapter 6, these laws, these commandments, chapter 6, verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk to them when you sit in your home, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign in your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them, excuse me, you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So the home of an Israelite, or the tent, as it were, in the desert, of an Israelite was full of the practical instructions from the parents, from the dad specifically. These are instructions specifically for fathers, but from the fathers given to the children, that every opportunity, that the home was full of the obedience and the listening of God. Remember the rebuke that Moses gave the people? For all of this, you did not trust God. Well, now is our time to trust him. Our trust in God. We had a list the other night of how to establish or build or know our trust. But our trust in God comes now by our walk in his word. Do we trust him? Do we believe him that his word is worth following, worth listening to, worth obeying? Now, on to the end of chapter 6, verse 25. It will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all this commandment before the Lord our God, just as he commanded us. Chapter 8, in case you didn't catch on before, he says, all the commandments that I am commanding you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply. Now, go ahead and read some on your own time the balance of chapter, or the first part of chapter 8, but I want to jump to verse 11. Those verses we read the other night, Wednesday night, for those of you who are there. But the beginning of chapter 8 is just amazing. It's just wonderful. But for the sake of time, we're going to go to verse 11 for right now. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments. Moses is equating, God is equating through Moses, that forgetting God is forgetting his word. Forgetting God is not walking in his word. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinance and his statutes that I am commanding you today. Otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and gold multiply, and all that you have multiplies, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He led you through the great and terrible wilderness, with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty grounds where there was no water. He brought water for you out of the rock of flint. In the wilderness, he fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, that they might humble you and that he might test you to do good in the end, to do good for you in the end. Otherwise, you may say in your heart, my power and strength and the strength of my hand made me this wealth. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you power to make wealth, and he, that he may confirm his covenant with which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. It shall come about that if you ever forget the Lord your God, or go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you today that you will surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so shall you perish, because you would not listen to the voice of the Lord your God. We see this. We know this. We experience this in human nature, that when we are fat and happy, if you want to call it that, when we are satisfied that we're finally being paid an adequate wage, and our bank account is getting a plus sign in front of it, and our bills are paid, and there's food in the refrigerator, and the house is feeling comfortable, and our health is good. Well, you know, I'm a pretty smart person. I run my life pretty well. I've accomplished a lot. And we forget, or at least are tempted to forget, or so easily can forget, that we have nothing that was not given to us. We have nothing good that is not a blessing from the Lord. All good things. If it's good, it came from heaven. If it's good, it's a blessing from God. And we should take no pride in it, but thank him for all of it. You see, one of the dangers going on right now is that there's a virus out there. There's a virus out there, and if you're not careful, it'll kill you. It's been going around for a long time. It's not called COVID-19. It's called the world. It's called success in the world. It's called embracing the world. And like the Israelites get warned here, by embracing that virus that can infect you and kill you, by embracing that, you can lose God and in fact and indeed truly die. This arrogance, this confidence in self, brings us into a dangerous place. It makes us assume that we know how to run our own lives. We know the verse out of Proverbs chapter 3, but I want to read the verses around it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding, right? We know that verse. But verse 6 immediately after it, that's Proverbs 3, 5. Verse 6 reads, in all your ways acknowledge him, that he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. The point of all of this is trusting God. And our lives will reflect whether or not we trust those words. Do we believe it? Do we really think that following his word, his will, his righteousness, his way will bring healing to us, will bring refreshment to us? We so easily think that the things we want, or the things we figure out, or the priorities we set in our lives, or what we desire, we think at the age of 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 or 60 or 80 that we figured it out. I know it's worthwhile, and I'm going after it. I've worked hard. I'm a self-made person. I can accomplish this, that, or the other, rather than humbling ourselves before God and saying, Father, your will be done. We look at the life of Stephen and say, oh, what a shame that he died so early in his ministry teaching. But in fact, Stephen, in his short time of teaching, is a victory in Christ. Stephen was doing God's will, teaching God's word when the crowd killed him. There's no failure in that. That's great success. It's simply that we don't want that kind of success in our lives. I don't want to be stoned to death. Well, nobody does. But if we really humble ourselves before the Lord, we'll want whatever it is that he wants for us. His will be done, not our will. Our trusting in God is going to be demonstrated by our willingness to walk in his word. He knows, like a child before a parent, how many things do you know that a two-year-old, that a 18-month-old who's just walking and figuring out how to go grab things has no idea, has no way of understanding? Wasn't very long ago, we had little ones in our house, our own children. And I remember one evening that one of my little sons walked over to the coffee table sitting next to me. And before I knew what was going on, he grabbed my coffee mug and turned it over on himself. It was 3/4 full of coffee. Well, thank God I'm a very slow coffee drinker. And almost all the heat had dissipated out of that coffee. And he was wet and shocked and stunned, and the floor was wet, but he wasn't burned. Children do not understand the dangers of this world. Electric plugs are a simple, obvious, serious danger to little children who might try to stick something in those plug slots. But it's deadly. They have no concept. They have no way of knowing how deadly it is. Just like we have no way of knowing how deadly worldliness is, how deadly sin is, how deadly our walk in any direction away from God is. Trust in the Lord. We're told this, of course, repeatedly in the New Testament. Do not love the world. 1 John 2, verse 15. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father. If something is not from God, we just established a little while ago, it's not good. All good things come from heaven. All good things come from God. If it doesn't come from God, it's not good. But is from the world. The world is passing away and its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. How simple does it have to be? Yet still, we lust after the physical pleasures, the lust of the flesh. We lust after the possessions of the fancy, the lust of the eyes, that which is pretty and pleasant to eye and to our thoughts, and the pride of life, our own accomplishments. We love to be praised for our accomplishments and to build them up, how good we are, how accomplished we are. Of course, we know Romans 12, therefore I urge you, dear brothers, verse 1, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. where to be changed and not like the world. I'm bringing this up particularly now because as we're in our homes more than normal, as our families are together more than normal, we have a chance to emphasize these things. We have a chance to learn these things. We have a chance to experience these things. And Carol and I were burned a bit last week. You cannot trust most movies. There are very few movies that you can trust to watch. But we thought that we had a filter that would filter out language and other scenes that you don't want to experience. And so we put the filter on and we started to run one of the popular movies, a PG-13 thing that sometimes can be tolerated with the language cleaned out. But we didn't get 30 seconds before the violence, the evil in the characters was so disgusting, was so damaging. This is PG-13. In its full form, it's supposedly appropriate for a 14 or a 15 or a 16 year old. It was horrible in its violence, in how disgusting it was. We turned it off quickly, but even cleaned up, it was so worldly, so violent, so disgusting. This is a time where your children are going to be tempted to spend more time in front of one screen or another. You are going to be tempted to spend more time. Don't believe that you can't be and won't be affected by it. God tells us to not to conform to this world, to be transformed in our thinking. We're not going to be transformed if we're filling our heads with images and language and ideas that are evil, that are disgusting to God, that are opposed to his righteousness. We need higher, purer standards, and a filter or two won't do it. It doesn't do much to clean up the pervasive selfishness, pride, pleasure, evil, gratuitous violence, horror movies are particularly disgusting that this world delivers to us. News and information is filled with negative and harmful experiences. Even parts of education, obviously the internet, all sorts of things, our work environment, the shopping environment that is constantly trying to drag you in to spend more money, buy things you don't need, fill up your houses. These influences are not from God. These are from the world. And we're called to trust God and avoid these things. Colossians chapter 3 gets into this in pretty stark clarity. Colossians 3 verse 1. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you, if you haven't underlined or circled this word in your Bible or made an arrow to it, I'd recommend you do it. For you have died. If you're a Christian, there's a real good reason you're not supposed to run after the things of the world, because you don't run your life anymore. You died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead too. And here's the list: sexual immorality, impurities, passions, evil desires, greed, which amounts to idolatry. It is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. In them you once walked when you were living in them, but now put aside. So those are the more physical things. Here's the mental things. Put aside all anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech. So you can say, well, I'm not cussing, but the politician I'm listening to is. I'm not cussing, but the character in the movie is. We like to think, Carol and I like to think, well, if you're going to play a piece of entertainment in your home in which the people are cussing or engaged in things that are fall into the category of that we're describing here, you wouldn't allow that to happen in your living room. You wouldn't allow somebody to come in and start cussing that way in your home. Why would you pay a service to bring it into your home, welcomed? We are to be people who resist these things, not welcome these things, who show our children that we want no part of the way the world thinks, the way the world acts, the way evil is rejoiced in the world. We are people who trust God, even if you disagree on any of these points, even if you don't agree. The point is we trust our Heavenly Father, not our own understanding. Philippians gives us a deeper and a different reason, not deeper than obeying God, but a different reason. Philippians chapter 4. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Paul tells us what to think about, and he tells us what to be active doing. He says, you think about the good. You think about the honorable. You think about the righteous and the lovely, the praiseworthy. Focus your thoughts in that direction. And the actions of your lives, he says, look at what he did. Look at the way he taught. He studied the Bible. He prayed. He served people. He took care of people. He visited. He worked hard. He said, you look at my life. You can do the things I did, and you can think about the good things that God gives you. We're kind of stuck in our homes. The governor, thankfully, is easing up on some of our restrictions, and hopefully we'll be meeting together soon. But while we're in our homes, while we're with our children, let us be families that put these into real practical application, that we are careful not only to be people of relationship and people of care in the church, but that morally and personally we participate in that which is good and righteous and pure and clean, and we don't invite garbage into our homes for our sakes, and that we know what our children are listening to, what they're watching, what our teenagers are participating in, listening to, watching, texting, etc. That we're careful to keep the garbage of the world out, not because we're too sensitive for it, but because our Heavenly Father says it'll harm you. It'll hurt you. And if you get infected by it and don't get cleaned, it'll kill you. That's enough. If God says, don't do it, don't participate in it, don't focus on it, don't think about it, then we don't. So I admonish you, as the people of Israel were an example to us in the mistakes they made in the desert, Paul said, learn from these things that you don't repeat them. I love you all so much. It is so good to be able to go over these studies with you, and I pray that this is practical and useful, all to God's glory. Thank you so much for your attention.